Because remember, you can't change people's hearts. You can't cause somebody to put their faith in Jesus. But God can do that. And as you go about your life, you're going to see that God is at work in other people's lives. And God is at work in your life. And when those things intersect, God opens doors where you can genuinely be an influence for Him and for His kingdom in your world. This is for all of us. And when we start to kind of live this way of life, it brings about this full and abundant and eternal life that God has for us. And there's joy in that. There's beauty in that. So we're continuing into this series. The topic we're talking about today is, as we embrace this invitation from God to be influencers in our world, there are times when we're trying to lift other people up, but we get dragged down. And that's just the reality of this way of life. So our big idea today is, went too far, influencers rise above because they know what's most important. And so we're turning to Titus chapter 3 here. Titus was called to be a person to have an influence in a difficult place. The Apostle Paul sent him to the island of Crete. Now, today, Crete is a lovely place, kind of a resort place, beautiful, very expensive. In the first century, it was not. It was a terrible place. The people were violent. The people were liars. It was just a rough culture. Why was it so rough in Crete? My theory about this is because Crete was an island, and they were disconnected. Travel was very difficult. They were disconnected from the mainland. They weren't as up with what, you know, with culture and being good and kind of living in a community, you know, an island life, kind of a fishbowl. And the only real interaction they had was with sailors or merchants, and had a reputation then and even today for that can be kind of a rough lifestyle. And some of you, I know here in Rhode Island, some of you may have either been in the Navy or you've been a merchant marine or you've lived on ships. You're going to agree with me that the culture of life in that kind of way of work can be very rough. And so the influence from the outside is rough and then from internal, and it's just a tough place. And in your lives, Rhode Island's a lovely place, by the way, but I'm guessing in your lives there are places and people that drag you down. It's a coworker, or a boss, or a family member, perhaps, or a tough neighbor. That we all have those moments where we're trying to have an influence where we can get dragged down. And if we can rise above that, if we can focus on what's most important. So let's take a look. What does this look like, and how do we live this way of life? So right here in Titus, at the beginning of the chapter, the teaching is this: remind them, Titus, remind the people of Crete to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. This is a beautiful way of life. And if we live this beautiful way of life, it's going to really have a positive influence on the world around us. It is positive things, you know. Be submissive to rulers and authorities. You know, obey the law. Be good people. Be ready to do good things. But also there's negative things. Don't get dragged down by speaking evil of other people. That's easy to get dragged into that. You know, quarreling. For us today, we think about these things. Where do people love to quarrel and argue? They love to do that online. They love to post things. And we see it and say, oh, I disagree with that. I would love to have them think more like I think, and I'm just going to post a little jab, and then you get into a response, and then there's a fight, and the thing spirals. You know, to be gentle. Yeah. But that's hard. You know, it's easy to get angry in our world. Easy to get angry with people. You know, I'm less likely to get angry with a stranger and more likely to get angry with someone I love in my family. Because I don't have to share a bathroom with strangers. Strangers don't leave dirty thermos with food caked on it in my sink. But people I love and live with do that. I have to share the bathroom and I have to clean those things. More likely to be anger. And, you know, just, this is a way of life that would be so beautiful to live. And it's just so easy to get dragged down away from this. But we want to live this kind of way of life. But the problem here is that this is impossible. I mean, come on, look at this. Speak evil of no one. I mean, maybe the people in Lincoln can speak evil of no one. Maybe the people at South County can show perfect courtesy to all people. But come on. That's a, ready to do every good work. Every good work? What about some good work? Some of the time? Speak well of most people and show decent courtesy to people who deserve it. That's not the teaching, though. This is impossible teaching. I will fail at this. So how do we rise above? How can we genuinely rise above? We need to know what is most important. Remember what's most important. And that starts with remembering who you are. And so right away the teaching says this. This is who you are. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. We need to remember who we are. That as we go and live life among the people who God has called us to live with, that we are people who are prone to all these this way of life that could easily drag other people down too. But God saved us from that. That God sent Jesus to this world to show us what a perfect life looks like. To live it, a life that we could never live, and to die a death that we deserve to die. That all of the sin and separation from God and all the punishment that this way of life deserves, that He took that. We remember who we are. We were just broken like everyone else. But we remember how we got there. How did you get there? He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is according to His mercy, not because we were so good, but God had mercy on us. He loved us so much to rescue us. So it's who He poured out on us so richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The point is here, we are who we are because God made us that way. It's about His mercy towards us, His grace towards us. We are so deeply loved by God, not because we were doing so great. I know when God got a hold of my life, it wasn't because I was doing things so great. When I was in college, I was actually doing spectacularly bad. And I got kicked out of college as a freshman. I broke all the rules on one night. It was a terrible night. And they sent me packing and home, and I had nothing. And I just was praying, Lord, this isn't working. Whatever I was trying to do, it's not working. And that's right when God really got a hold of my heart. And I realized that I just couldn't succeed, but I needed Him to change me. I needed Him to lead me and transform me. And when I look back on that and when I think about what God has done in my heart, I realize, you know what? I can pursue good things. And even if I fall short, I'm going to keep pursuing good things to be an influencer, to be a blessing in my world, because God's grace is still right there. His mercy is still new every day to me, and I rely on those things to push me forward. I heard a pastor illustrate it like this, and you may have even heard this before, but it's too good. Let's say on my ride home today, I go back to Andover, Massachusetts, and I decide on my way home that I'm going to stop at the store and I'm going to get a bouquet of flowers for my wife, who is going to church with my kids and getting my daughter to her field hockey tournament, you know, right afterwards and shuttling around. She had a very busy day today, and I get to hang out with you guys here, which is fantastic. So she's doing that. I'm going to get her flowers. So I can get the flowers. I walk in the door. I hand them to her. She says, oh, flowers, this is great. Why'd you get these? I could say, because I'm afraid of you. Because if I don't get you flowers, you're going to be angry at me, and I can't deal with your anger. Here's your flowers. Or I could get the flowers. I could hand her the flowers. And she said, this is great, flowers. I love flowers. Why'd you get these? I say, because I'm a good husband. One of the best. And this is what good husbands do. Good husbands preach in Rhode Island and they buy flowers for their wives. Thank you. Or I could hand her the flowers, and she said, "This is great, flowers, thank you. Why'd you get these?" "Well, I got you flowers because I was hoping that you would buy me something." You'll notice that I've left the Orvis catalog on the table open, and I could use some new wading boots. Here's your flowers. There's the Orvis catalog. Or at least maybe dinner tonight. And maybe you'll clean it up too, because look at these flowers. Try me. Or I hand her the flowers, and she takes them and she says, "Oh, these are great. Why'd you get these?" I say, "Because I love you. I saw them at the shop, and they looked beautiful, and I wanted you to have them, and I thought they would bring you joy. And it's just a small, just a very small appreciation of my love for you, but I love you, and you've done all these amazing things today, and I just want you to have these beautiful flowers." Now, which of those is going to go best? But we approach God the same way. We seek to live good lives with some people. "Oh, I just want to do good things because I'm afraid of God. God's going to be angry at me if I don't do good things." Or, I do good things because I'm a good person and good people. I'm a good Christian and I do good Christian things. Or, I do good things for God so that He will bless my family and bless my work and I'll have health and I'll have prosperity. And they approach God that way. Or we can live lives that are genuinely good, because we've been so loved by God, and it can just be some expression of our love back to Him. That He's done everything, that Jesus Christ gave His life for us. Then we can genuinely be motivated to live good lives. Lives that will genuinely influence other people, that God is going to use us in the lives of others to be a blessing. And that is what we are called to. But we need to remember who we are. We are children of God. How did we get there? It was His great and sacrificial love for us. Then when we understand that, we can rise above all of the nonsense. We can rise above all of the negativity. We can rise above all of the sinfulness and brokenness of the world and just live for Him. What's our next steps in this? The first is to serve excellently. Look at this verse. The passage continues. The saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. We're going to serve excellently. We're going to be people who do good works. Now, I've overheard a little bit. You guys have been talking about having 400 people serving. Is that the right number? Did I make that number up? 400. 400 people serving. That sounds like a huge number, but the reality is God has wired us to be servants. That God has created us to do good. Now, of course, we fall short. Of course, we don't always choose what is right, but God's grace and His mercy, again, remembering who we are and how we got there. And then we can just devote ourselves to just go fully into that and have a place of service. And if God has designed each of you uniquely to serve, then it's 400, of course it's going to be 400 people serving. Everybody's going to be serving. We serve in different ways in the life of the church, but also we serve in our everyday lives when we're not doing churchy stuff. In your place of work, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your schools, that we just ready to do good for others, ready to bless others, and ready to pray for others and to support and care for others. That is how God has designed us. So when we understand who we are, we can just devote ourselves fully to that. So I encourage you, as these initiatives kick off here at Hope Church, you have to find your place, to find a, serve at the VBS, find a place there. You say, "Well, I don't like children." Like, well, don't serve, you know, front, but there's behind the scenes stuff I'm sure that you could do for that too. Serve excellently. And secondly, avoid nonsense and toxic people. First of all, nonsense. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. My encouragement to you this week is to avoid one fight. Avoid one fight. Walk away. Avoid it. This is God's word to us. It may happen online. There's a lot of people sharing their ideas, and they disagree with your ideas, and you could just say the one thing you think, you know, is going to change their mind. It probably won't. So just walk away. I had to turn a radio station this week. I was listening to something. I just didn't want to hear it. Turned it. I thought that was really good. I didn't engage, even just mentally engage in this argument that was happening. And God calls us to avoid this stuff. Just get away from it. These are kind of first century fights about genealogies and some other kind of religious ideas of their day, but there's no shortage of arguments and fighting. And again, I know people in Rhode Island are very nice and kind to one another, but I know that we all live under similar kind of political systems, and we have the same internet that we have in Massachusetts, so I know that you're seeing this stuff too. So just walk away. And then tell someone. Say, you know what? I decided to just not reply. I decided to just not read, and I got away from it. The second one is, you know, avoid nonsense and toxic people. This is God's word. It says, a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with them. So wait a minute, as Christians, aren't we supposed to be forgiving? Aren't we supposed to accept everyone? Yes. But that doesn't mean we have to engage. Doesn't mean we have to get in fights. There's people, and again, you might work with them, you might live with them, who want to, hopefully if you live with them, then we're going to have to do a little more work on this. But the idea here is that some people just love to fight. Some people just love to argue. And some people love, especially for people of faith, they love to just kind of poke. And they love to just sort of challenge. They don't really want to know what you believe. They're not really open to change. But they just want to prod, and they just want to antagonize. And Scripture gives us permission to say, hey, if you kind of warn somebody who's like that, have nothing to do with them. Nothing. I can share this because I'm down here. I have a parishioner in my church who was sending all these emails to me, and after a while of responding and being thoughtful, I thought, this person doesn't really care to have an open conversation. They're just trying to antagonize me, and I let them know. I said, hey, you're kind of, this feels divisive. I use this word, division. This feels divisive. And then a second time I did that. And now I just don't reply. I just say, I got this email. Thanks for sending it, JP. That's it. I don't need to engage. I can have nothing to do. And when we can get past this stuff, when we can get beyond people who are just nonsense kind of conversations and people who are just divisive, then we can truly rise above. Because you know what? I'm rising above not because I'm really special, not because I've done it all right, because of God's grace and mercy. And I know that's the most important thing, that I am a child of God. My identity is rooted in who He is and what He's done for me. And when I focus on that, I can genuinely be a person who rises above. Let us pray. Father God, You are so good. And You've been so good to this church. And You've been so good to me, Lord, to lift me out of a dark place and to show me a new way. For everyone here who's put their faith in You, Lord, the same thing, God. We give You the glory because You've done that. You've transformed lives. And Lord, there are those here who have tried to please You or do good in different ways and have just fallen short. Lord, I pray that everyone here would put their faith in You and just trust Your grace and Your mercy, Lord. And I pray that that would genuinely change us, that as Your Holy Spirit fills us and guides us and pushes us forward, that we would go into our world and influence to be a blessing to our world, to be peacemakers. God, give us the courage to walk away from arguments. God, give us the boldness to just stay away from people who are going to drag down, to focus on You and who You are, And Lord, that your goodness would be known, that that Rhode Island would be a different place because we are your people living for you. So may your kingdom grow and expand in this place. And may it all be for your glory, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you stand and continue to worship with us?